The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Okay, Josh told me that he had been speaking about the Holy Spirit, and I know I've been teaching these classes at a church in Alabama, where I am, and I know I never get through what I intend on getting through. So we're just going to trust the Lord to bring out what He wants to bring out. So I want to stay on kind of the theme of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to come from a different perspective, I'm sure, than most people come from, just to kind of stir our thinking, sometimes we need to be, you know, shaken a little bit, because we get in ruts, we just get in routines, and I know I was praying, I generally have a routine of praying in the mornings and walking in this particular circle, so I walked outside and I started to do my praying and I started walking, and I just started rattling off stuff, and it was like the Lord said, "What are you doing? You're just rattling. You don't even know what you just said." And I was like, "Oh, Lord, you're right." And He said, "Slow down and listen what you say and listen to what I say." So I was like, okay. Because I was just like, phew. And of course, I get in a routine. So here's what I want to do. We're going to be talking about, thank you, Jesus, we're going to get to the Holy Spirit in our lives, but what I want to do is I want to ask you a couple of questions, and then we're going to read some verses. Now, I want us to go, if you have your Bibles, to Hebrews 8, verse 6 first. Hebrews 8, verse 6, and I'm going to kind of spend the first part of this on the new covenant, just to kind of, again, maybe ask questions that you maybe didn't really ask. You didn't really think this through. So let's start here, verse 6. All right. But the ministry of Jesus has, what the ministry of Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, speaking of the old covenant, of which He is the mediator and is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. Okay, so we have a new covenant. It's superior. That was the NIV. It is superior to the old covenant, and it's based upon better promises. So the question is, what is better in the new covenant than the old? We have a better covenant based upon better promises, and He is the mediator. All right, so what is better? Well, if you ask the average Christian today, because I ask this when I generally go, and I'm not asking because I don't want anybody to answer here in the public setting, because if you say something and we don't agree, then that makes it yucky. Okay, so I don't want you to answer. I want you to answer in your mind. What is better about the new covenant than the old? Most people say salvation. But I hope you understand and know that the saints of old were saved. Mm-hmm. When you get to heaven, Abraham's going to be there. And most likely he's going to be in a seat higher than ours. In Romans chapter 4, he's called the father of our faith. And so the saints of old were saved. You say, well, in the new covenant, we get healed. They had healing. They had everything we have in the new covenant. Yet we have a new covenant that is a better covenant based upon better promises. And what I found is that most people don't know what's better about it. And we're not going to cover everything that's better about it. There's many things. But because we don't know what's better about it, we don't walk in the better of the new covenant. The truth is, most Christians live Old Testament salvation. We believe in atonement. They believed in atonement. We believe when we die we'll be with the Lord. They believed when they died they'd be with the Lord. That's Old Testament salvation. That's nothing new. The message that was preached in the New Testament was not you can be saved. It was that you need to be saved, but that was not new. That's been from day one. So the question is, what is new and better? And again, we're going to look in this. Now, I want us to go to Exodus chapter 19. And I don't know how much of this I'm going to read, but in Exodus 19, for us to understand what's new and better in the new covenant, I want you to understand something. Now, and I hope I can say this in a way that we grasp what I'm saying without having to dig too deep in it. We say to people, be born again. Okay. As though that's something they can do. We say to people, be saved. As though that's something they can do. I hope you know you did not born yourself again. You did not save yourself. What are we saying to people when we say, and I know it's a biblical term, so I'm not saying it's unbiblical, but when we say, Jesus said, you must be born again. But we say that as though that is some kind of command from God to be born again, and now he says, well, now do it. Being born again is a result from something you do. Being saved is a result from something you do. What is it that we do that results in born again? What is it that we do that results in salvation? See, we say, be born again. Okay. Did it work? No, harder. Okay. What is it that we do? Well, in order to understand that, what we're talking about in the new covenant, we want to go back, and that's why we're going to look at Exodus 19. We're going to look at the old covenant first, because I want you to know this. The reason there is a new covenant is that there was a prior covenant. Something went wrong, and God said, the day is coming when I will make a new one to remedy the problem of the old one. But I want us to see in the old covenant that there was an entrance into the covenant. And I'm telling you, God is calling us into a covenant with him that will result in your salvation, that will result in you being born again. But there is a real entering into covenant with God. God did something great, and he's inviting us in to a covenant. And because of our lack of understanding of Judeo-Christian roots and things, we have turned this thing, and we have oversimplified, and I'm not for making salvation difficult. It's not difficult. It's very doable. But we've turned it into a thing that, and I say this in talking about this subject, it really bothers me now when people say, you need to get saved. Oh, okay, what do I do? Say this simple prayer. Okay, so suppose, I know y'all are married, but suppose y'all came to me and said, we're thinking about getting married and we want to be counseled. And I say, oh, it's real easy. Here, just come over here. You don't even have to make an appointment. We can do this in 2 minutes. Here's what you do. When you stand up before me and before the people, you say, I do. You say, I do. And that's it. That's it. That's all there is to marriage? Yeah, that's all. That's it. You say, I do. You say, I do. There it is. Bang. You're married. So it's just saying that? Yeah, that's it. That's it. Well, any of you who are married know that's not it. There's no question those words alter your life. But that's not it. That's not it. That's simply an utterance, a portion, and a teeny portion. So when we tell people, you need to get born again. Okay, here's what you say. Brrr, that's it. Now, see ya. We'll see you in heaven. Okay. If I counseled you all to get married that way, you would be back
very soon.
And you would say, I didn't know this was going on. I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't know. Nobody told me this. They told me all I had to do was say something. I didn't know this was literally going to alter every area of my life, of which some areas I didn't want altered. So I'm saying we're not telling people the truth. But it's not because we're trying to deceive people. It's because we ourselves don't know. So I entered into covenant with God. Now I'm not going to say the prayer doesn't work. I got saved by that, you know, that light prayer. All right? I got saved that way. And then I went through a very rough first couple of covenant years with the Lord, because I was under the delusion that all I had to do was say a prayer and all was well. I did not know he was going to come in and renovate my life. And that he was not going to ask me, did I want it renovated? That he was coming in, why? Because I had entered into a covenant. And a covenant has requirements upon me. But I didn't know that. I was just wanting to go to heaven and not to hell. And the truth is, I didn't even want to go to heaven. When I first was presented with the gospel, and I heard about hell, that wasn't the first time I heard it, but when I heard about hell, that scared me. The guy who was preaching, it scared me. And I was like, shoot, I don't want to go there. But I had no things of saying, oh, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven, and I want to be with God. I did not. And God knows, so I'm not telling any secrets to him. He knows my view towards him was not good, but not in an evil sense, but in the sense that I thought he had a very, very low opinion of me. So I was like, who wants to go spend time with you? And, you know, and you say, here I am. And it's like, oh, golly, do me a favor. You're in, but stay over there. Okay? That was what I thought God thought of me. So I was not saying, oh, I can't wait to get there. I was just saying, the alternative is worse. So that's why I want to go to heaven. So I prayed the prayer. All right. But that's not reality. That is not reality. So now I want us to look. Let's go to Exodus 19 real quick, and because I want to cover some territory. And again, we're wanting to know what's new and better in the new covenant. But I want us to see something. 19, 1 through let's see. Yeah, we'll read these. We're going to read 1 through 8. I'll try not to comment on it just to, any more than I need to. All right, in the third month after the Israelites had left Egypt. Yeah, I'm going to have to comment. Sorry. All right, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day that they came into the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim and entered into the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, now listen, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, which is the 12 tribes, and what you are to tell the people of Israel, also another name for the 12 tribes. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What is God saying? All right. Now this was, God was preparing to bring them into covenant. God said, you saw, now we're going to apply this to the New Testament. You saw how I put, and Paul says this in Galatians, how I put my son on the cross and delivered you from Egypt. I did that. I didn't ask you. Didn't ask you if you were interested. I didn't ask you, would you do this? If I do this, I did this. I did this for you. This is what he's saying here. Now listen to what he says. I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, are they in covenant yet? No. I brought you out. I brought you to the base of the mountain. And now I'm offering to you covenant. All right, now listen to what he says here. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then, now listen, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Is there going to be other nations? There's going to be other nations. But you will be my treasured possession. This kind of sounds like husband-wife talk. This kind of sounds like marriage covenant. You know, in the Bible, God's first. What people do second. People think God chose the analogy in the New Testament to say, the bride of Christ, to say, oh, God is giving that so that we can learn about him from marriage. No, marriage was patterned after what he revealed to them. See, the marriage covenant did not exist till God revealed covenant. So marriage is patterned after God. Remember in Ephesians when Paul said, I write to you, he's saying husbands love your wives and so on, and he said, actually I'm telling you a mystery, I'm speaking of Christ in the church. See, that was first. God's first at making the covenant here. So now listen to what he says. Now if you'll obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders and the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. Now, the Lord had only said, if you'll obey me, but he didn't say what you have to do. He just said, if you'll obey me, so this is sort of like the marriage covenant. I love you, death do us part, sickness, health, no matter what. What does that entail? I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. This is what God said. He didn't tell them yet. Here's the conditions. He just said, I'm telling you, you have to obey me and walk in the covenant. So Moses goes back. He gives the words to the people. Now listen to what it says in verse 8. And the people all responded together. We will do everything the Lord has said. Well, the Lord said you have to obey everything I say. Yeah, we heard it. We will do that. We will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought the answer back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come down in a dense cloud. And then so on. And I don't want to go into all this because it goes right on into the Ten Commandments and so on. So I want us to see this is our pattern. When we're calling people out of the world, yes, we preach the gospel to them in the sense that we say, listen what God did for you already. Jesus died for you already. In this, the love of God is demonstrated to us in that he sent his son to die for us. He did this already. Look what he did already. Now, we're leading them to the foot of the mountain to hear the offer of the covenant and compelling them to come in. But I'm saying for us to say, have you prayed the prayer? No, you're entering into covenant with God. And there is requirements. There's attachments to this thing. You're entering into covenant with God. Now, I want us to go back to Hebrews 8 for a second. And because I'm wanting to jump ahead. Okay, Hebrews 8. Verse 7. Now listen to this. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant. All right, now this is the covenant we just read about. That God brought the children of Israel to the mountain and said, I will be your God, you will be my people. If you will obey all my commands and keep my statutes, I will be your God. You'll be a special treasure to me. You'll be a royal priesthood. You're going to be this peculiar people, unique to me above all the people on the face of the earth. This is the covenant. Now, something went wrong. All right, now listen to what he says here. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant. All right, now just hopefully help me, Lord, make this clear. The covenant God offered them on the mountain was a two-way street. I will do this for you if you will do this. And if you do this, you will be this to me, and I will be this to you. Okay? So now we misread this and say, ah, something was wrong with the first covenant. It was a bad covenant. No, that was a good covenant. God doesn't give bad covenants. This was a good covenant, but now we're going to find out what the problem was. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, oh, God gave a faulty covenant? He made a mistake? He said, yeah, I made a mistake, I got to start over. No, he didn't make a mistake. He said, here's what it says, for if nothing had been wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been found for another. But God finding fault with the people. Oh, what was the problem with the first covenant? The people. You mean those were good promises? Oh, those are real good promises. And the truth is, they still live. If you're reading Peter, you hear Peter quoting this, that if we'll walk with God, we'll be a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, unique above. Wait, where did you get that? Oh, he just prophesied that. No, he didn't prophesy that. He's quoting this. He's quoting this. Well, wait, I thought something was wrong with that covenant. No, nothing was wrong with that covenant. Something was wrong with the people who partook of that covenant. Now, I said that to present the problem. If that was the covenant that was presented, and there was a problem, and it's the people, and we're in a new and better covenant, then we have to assume God's side of the covenant was not bad. We were the failure. Then this new covenant has to have a fix for us. If we're the weak link in the chain, we need to be fixed. See, the way we teach it is, oh, first covenant was bad, so God gave us a new one. No, the first covenant was good, and we were the weak link in the chain. So he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, which we are grafted into. I'll make that new covenant, and guess what? I'm going to fix you. Oh, yeah, well, he does that by forgiving us of our sins. Oh, no, he forgave Abraham's sins. Isaac's, Jacob's, Moses, the 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal when Elijah was saying, or Elisha, I'm the only one left. No, you're not. I got 7,000 out there you don't even know about. Never bowed the knee to Baal. They are righteous before me. I have forgiven their sins. King David says, blessed is the man whom God will forgive his sins and his iniquities he won't keep account of. Well, wait. Then the fix in the new covenant is not getting our sins paid for. Their sins were able to be paid for. But they had a flaw. Their sins were paid for, but they had a flaw. So fixing the flaw is not forgiving my sins. They were already walking in that. Fixing the flaw is not miracle signs and wonders. They were already walking in that. I believe you me, I wish the Tennessee River would part like the Red Sea did. Okay, I wish we were seeing today the miracles they walked in. We should be, but we're not. Because we're not walking in the fix. We're walking like Old Testament saints. We're walking under Old Testament provisions. Now listen, they're great. Amen. If I die right now, thank you, Jesus, I'm going to be with the Lord, and I'll get to see Abraham. So I can say, I died in the faith of Abraham. That's Romans chapter 4. You're the father of my faith. Amen, hallelujah. But I think Abraham would say, why didn't you walk in the fix? Well, I just wanted to go to heaven. Well, you know what? God did something really extremely unique in the new covenant. And I'm saying this as a figure of speech. Shame on you if you don't walk in. Shame on you if you don't walk in. Now, I want to read before we get into what it is, Ezekiel 36:25. Did you know that the Apostle Paul taught everything that he taught from the Old Testament? So all of this, as we call New Testament understanding, when he cracked open his Bible, first of all, it wasn't a Bible like ours. When he cracked open the scrolls, he was reading from the Old Testament everything he taught us in the New Testament. And we're like, yeah? You mean the stuff we're walking in is mentioned in the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. Let's look. Okay, Ezekiel 36:25. Now, this is speaking of the covenant that is to come, the new covenant. And I just want to read these couple of verses to point out specific things that were said by Ezekiel. And then I really want to, and then we're going to focus in on one particular thing. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. You ever heard of the washing of the water of the word? Okay. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. Listen, I will give you a new heart. And, everybody say and. And I will put a new spirit in you. Okay, so what do we got so far? We got washing, sprinkling, clean, a new heart, and a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, from you, your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. Listen to verse 27. And, everybody say and. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and carefully keep my laws. Now, the thing that is unique to us in the New Testament is not salvation. It's not being born again. It's not getting to go to heaven when we die. It's not getting our sins cleansed. It's God putting his spirit in us. Only the prophets and the kings and the high priest in the Old Testament had the Spirit of God in them. And you say, well, oh, amen, I got the Spirit of God on the inside of me. Whoa, whoa. Why did he do this? That's the fix. That's the fix that the people did not have but needed to walk in covenant with God. You need to, what did Paul say? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. God went to great lengths to get his Spirit on the inside of us. You know, Joel says in the last days, and see, we think, oh, this is just a prophetic word, you know, it's a prophetic word about the New Testament, New Covenant times. Behold, you know that, and Joel says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. See, to us, that's like, yeah, I know that verse. Whoa. Do you realize how staggering that was to the prophets of Israel? To know that a day is coming when everybody will be like us. Everybody is going to have the Spirit in them. What is that day going to be like? When everybody has the Spirit in them. See, the prophets said they saw this day coming and they looked forward to it and they were staggered. What is this going to be like? What is it going to be like when all of us can walk in the Spirit instead of just the prophets? When we don't have to run to one another and say, can you hear the Lord for me? No, I don't have to hear the Lord for you. You can hear the Lord. He will talk with you. He will lead you and he will guide you. Me? Oh, I'm just a regular old Christian. Do you realize what a regular old Christian is? A regular old Christian is someone whom God has gone to great lengths to put His Spirit in. And when you enter into the new covenant, you get cleansed, just like Ezekiel said. You get a new heart. You get a new spirit. And then He puts His Spirit in you. This was unheard of. Now listen, I know. Because we say it so common. That we say, oh yeah, yeah, I've been born of the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God on the inside of me. Do you realize how staggering that is? That God dwells in you? Now listen. When the disciples were with the Lord, and He's speaking, and this is in John, I think, chapter 16. And He's speaking to them, and He's talking about the Holy Spirit, also Acts. He says, He has been with you, but He shall be in you. Okay, now what happened when the Holy Spirit was with them? They cast out devils, healed the sick, raised the dead. They came back and they said, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said, don't even rejoice about that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. All right, now listen. Their names are written in heaven. They're saved. The Holy Spirit is working among them. Great. They're like, whoa, whoa. We did this. We did that. Oh, Lord, this is just like, whoa. This is whoa. And He's saying, good. Amen. Whoa. Do you realize the Holy Spirit has not even been poured out yet? Now, surely there's an improvement to that whoa when He does. They're walking around, whoa, Lord, blind eyes open. Whoa, Lord, crippled people healed. Dead raised, Lord. Can you believe it? Yes, I can believe it. Whoa, this is whoa. And then He says, after He, I forget this verse, I think it's in John. He says, after He rose from the dead, died, rose from the dead, He sees the disciples, and they're like, whoa, Lord, ooh, ah. And then the Bible says that He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask you, do you think it worked? Or do you think it like hit them and bing, bing, oh, Lord, that didn't work. Okay, well, wait, we'll have to wait. No, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What happened to them then? They got a new spirit. But even after that, now think of this. Your names are written in heaven. You've cast out devils, healed the sick, raised the dead. You've done miracles. You've preached the gospel already. I now rose from the dead, ran into you, breathed on you, said, receive the Holy Spirit. And now listen to what He says. Now, go in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father.
Amen.
Wait. Wait. What are you talking about, Lord? What else could we do? Look at all that we're already doing. You breathed Your Spirit on us. I have a new spirit in me. I have a new heart. I'm saved. What could get better? Oh, there's more. There's more. This is what I've done all of this for. This is what the prophets spoke of. That in the last days I will put My Spirit, who has been with you, in you.
Amen.
Now I'm just saying, folks, I would be, thank you, Jesus, for Your Spirit. Amen. I would be beside myself to walk like they walked before Pentecost. Because they were already walking in new stuff, but not everything. They were already walking in way further than the church walks today. You know why? We've regressed. We've fallen back into salvation as it was prior to the outpouring of the Spirit. And we're saying, whoa, you know, this is just great. Now, I am not minimizing being saved. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I believe you me, that's what matters, because as I said before, the alternative is not good. All right? So that's what matters. But what do you think it means in Hebrews when he says that people under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, died on the mouth of two or three witnesses if they transgressed the law? How much more will we be held accountable if we neglect so great a salvation as this? Folks, I am telling you, we do not need to neglect what God has poured out, what He has done, and the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Now, I said all that to say this. The one thing that is new in the new covenant is that you and I can be filled with the Spirit of God. You can be saved without that. Abraham was. Well, Abraham had the Spirit. He was a prophet. The 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal. Okay? There they were. They were saved. So can you be saved without being filled with the Spirit? Yes. 90% of the Old Testament saints were. But my question is this. Can you be what we're supposed to be without walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit? You cannot. Now listen to me. I was talking with Joshua yesterday, and I won't go into all this stuff because we're low on time, but I'm going to say this. You know, the Bible tells us many things to do, not to do, but you and I know from walking in life, sometimes you get hit with a decision. Lord, am I to go to Miami or New York next week? I'm supposed to be in both. I can't be in both. Well, wait, let me see. Does it say Miami? Nope. New York? No. I guess there's not an answer. Oh, no, there's an answer. If you'll learn to listen to the Spirit of God. Most of us are walking with a deficient spot in our walk because we've never learned to listen to the Spirit of God, who can tell us the missing pieces of the will of God for our life. You are going to be required to walk in the Spirit if you are wanting to fulfill the will of God in this life. It is impossible to fulfill. I'm not saying it's impossible to get to heaven. It is impossible to fulfill the will of God for your life without listening to the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. I'm not saying it's not, you got a 90% chance. You got no chance of fulfilling the will of God. Now, you say, well, I know good godly people who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you won't be a godly person. I'm saying there are things that you cannot get from me, I cannot get from you, and neither of us can get from the Bible. Now, I'm not talking, nothing God tells us will contradict what's written in the Bible. But I'm telling you, if you're called a missionary to China, that is not in the Bible. If you're called to whatever, to run a business, that is not in the Bible. Yet we know that God anointed people, even in the Old Testament. He anointed the people who made the golden lampstand, Bezalel and these guys. He anointed them to do work. How did they know? Did they read it in the Torah? Oh, wait, let me go read Torah. Yeah, Bezalel, you're supposed to do this. No, it's not in there. How did he know? God spoke through the prophet, Moses. God spoke through the prophet, this is what you're to do. But what has God done in the New Testament? He said, I've replaced the prophet. Now, I believe in prophets today, but not the Old Testament prophets. God said, I've replaced the prophet. Oh, you did? What did you replace the prophet with? He says, first of all, I am the last of that kind of prophet. And now I'm telling you, it is good for you that I leave. And I'm leaving. None of you asked me where I'm going. And he said, but it is good for you that I leave, because until I leave, he will not come to you. Now, I don't know how, if I was standing there, I just tend to think I would have reacted like, Lord, you're leaving? And that's good for me? No, Lord. No, there's a misunderstanding here. You leaving is never a good thing for me. Oh, yes. It is a very good thing for you. Because unless I leave, He will not come. But when I leave, He will come. Then Jesus said this, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them. Now, how many of you know Jesus was a great teacher? The best. Surely Jesus was not saying, you know what, I have things to tell you, but boy, I just cannot figure out a way to say it. It's just, it's right now, it's beyond me to grasp how to communicate that to you. He said, no, I have many things to say to you. You do not have the capacity. But when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, your capacity will be enlarged. And then He will enable you and He will lead you and guide you into things I can't even take you into. This is the New Testament. This is the people we're supposed to be, folks. And again, I'm not minimizing our traditional view of, oh, brother, we just need to get people saved. We just need to preach the gospel. Amen. We just need to preach the gospel. Amen. Okay. I'm saying if you're accurately preaching the gospel, amen. But if you're telling people all they got to do is say, I do, you are lying to them. God did not do what He has done for us to tell people it's an option, like power windows on a car. It's an option if you want to do something for God. No. You bowed your knee and swore allegiance to the Most High. Amen. You swore yourself into slavery when you came to Him. You said, Lord, I've been a slave of Egypt. You've offered me freedom in You as your slave. I swear allegiance, all You command, I will do. That's Old Testament saints, and we get off lighter with a greater salvation. We get off with this great salvation that all I have to do is say, Lord, I want to go to heaven, not hell. Thank You for dying for me, paying the way. No. We've entered into, He owns us, folks. This is why I was saying my first couple of years, my first 5 years of covenant walk with God was a disaster. Because I had no clue He owned me. I thought He bought me a ticket to go to heaven. And I was like, I'm okay with that. You know, alternative's bad. I'll even go up there where I know You don't like me, but I'm willing to do that. And He's begun to invade into my life. And He began to change things, and He began to make it difficult for me to continue in my lifestyle of which I had no intention of changing. I wanted to go to heaven, but nobody told me the other parts. I thought, and listen, by the way, this is not about going to heaven. Amen. The Bible doesn't say go into all the world and ask people, do you want hell or heaven? Only a moron would want hell. That's not the option. The option is, He's the King. He is God. Do you want to swear yourself into allegiance? Covenant yourself into belonging to Him, and that His will is your desire.
Amen.
How long? Forever. That's it. Do you want to do that? Well, I don't know if I want somebody telling me what to do forever. All right, that's your decision. But that's the decision. It's not, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to enter into covenant? Just like Moses presented to people. Do you want to enter into covenant with God? Bow the knee and say, I now commit myself forever to be Yours. You will be my God. That's what You've said. I will be Yours. Your wish is my command. I live for You from this day forward.
Amen.
See, that's what we've entered into. Now, here's what we have. He said, when you do that, I will fill you with My Spirit. Now, I can't go into all the side things of this, but when we're filled with the Spirit, number one is we're able to obey His commandments. See, that's what He said in Ezekiel. When you do this, when I put my spirit in you, you will, he says, I will enable you to obey my commands and keep my statutes. We are able to be the people of God. We are able to walk as Moses walked, Abraham walked, Peter, James, John walked. We are able. We are able. But here's what I want you to know, and this is what I'll close with. Unless you make the shift and open yourself up to allow Him by His Spirit to lead you and to guide you and to teach you, you will always stay an Old Testament saint. And I don't know what this means. I don't know what this statement means. I'm just going to tell you a statement Paul said. Paul said, I do not want to stand before Him and be ashamed. I don't know what that means. I got some ideas, but I don't know. I know this. I'm going to tell you one more. Josh, do you remember that guy's name, the monk guy that I told you?
I know.
Okay. It's a French name. Anyway, Claybo.
Yes. That was it.
Okay. This French monk type of guy or whatever, he had this statement. And this is what I'll leave you with. He said, do you know what the sinfulness of sin is? You know, Paul wrote in Romans that you might know the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. Well, we know sin. You know, robbing banks, beating up old ladies, and you know, that kind of stuff. Okay, that's sin. But he said, the sinfulness of sin is this. When you say, God, I know you want me to do this. And here's the thing. The truth is, I love myself more than you. That's the sinfulness of sin. When you sin, you know what you're saying? God, I love myself more than you. Therefore, I'm going to choose what I want, not what you want. And so, let us, and I'm going to pray, let us bow the knee. And I don't know if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have not, I want you to just ask the Lord right now. He said, whoever asks will be filled. If you ask, He will fill you. And there's all kinds of side effects to this. And I'd love to get into that. We can't do that now. But ask God to fill you with His Spirit. You don't have to understand everything, but ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. And then He is going to begin to invade your life. If you've been filled with the Spirit, then ask God, teach me your voice. Teach me how to walk in the Spirit. It is not inherent being a Christian and knowing how to walk in the Spirit. It's not inherent. You just don't know it. You have to be taught how to walk in the Spirit. But I'm telling you, if you don't, you will not fulfill your destiny and design by God. So now let's pray. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we worship you. First, we...
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.